I said we're going to be blessed with Brother Erwin Kolinsky. His subject today is going to be the letters to the Galatians. The letters to the Galatians. Brother Erwin.
Thank you, Brother Larry, and also Brother Ken. Welcome, everyone. Our subject matter will be the letter to the Galatians. For an introduction, so that we would focus in on where the Galatian area would be and what started the letter to the Galatians, we're going to consider this map for a few minutes. You'll notice that this map is located in the modern city of Turkey. This would be Turkey, Israel here, and Africa here in the Mediterranean Sea. When they started out on their journey, they started from Antioch, and they went to a seaport city of Seleucia, and then they went right through the island of Cyprus, and then they went through six cities that we're going to talk about more in detail, and then they went on the return trip. So this map would be an illustration of how the letter to the Galatians started. We're going to consider four key characters. Christ, and we mentioned that would be the deep, deep love of Jesus. We're going to consider Paul, Abraham, and also Luther. That's why we sung the hymn, A Mighty Fortress to Our God. And we'll talk more about that in a couple of minutes. So the four key characters of our talk will be Christ, who would be the Redeemer, where we get freedom from the law covenant, and also for all the Gentiles, it would be freedom from the Adamic curse. Two, we're going to talk about Paul, who was an apostle, and he writes the letter to the Galatians, and he defines the gospel. So at the end of the talk, we have a wonderful scripture where Paul defines the gospel in the New Testament. And our third individual will be Abraham, who was a friend of God, and this would be the lesson of justification by faith. And our fourth character will be Martin Luther. And what's interesting about Martin Luther, he used Galatians as a base for the Reformation. The book of Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul in 50 to 52 A.D. And this is taken from Aid to Bible Understanding. When we quote these dates, this is not cast in stone. These are just approximations. And I have another quote, and that would be at the end of 52-53 A.D., and this would be taken from Adam Clark. It was written to the Jews and the converts in the Galatia area. And this is a point that we're going to stress, that the letter was written to cities. It was not written to a city. It was written to a geographical area. Christ and Paul. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, all the scriptures will be taken from the New American Standard. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Verse 2, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Now you notice it says churches, plural, of Galatia, which will be a geographical area. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to consider Abraham, and this will be taken from Genesis verses 1 to 4, and again, all scriptures will be from the New American Standard. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. And Abram said, O Lord God, what wilt thou give me, since I am childish and childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, since thou hast given no offspring to be, one born in my house is heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 14, Abraham is about to offer up Isaac, and the angel of the Lord restrained him. And we read from the 14th verse that the Lord will provide a sacrifice, and Yahweh, which is Jewish for Jehovah, Jireh. So this is the first compound name that we have in the scriptures. Abraham's promise is a blood covenant, and this is taken from reprint 3945, column 2, paragraph 3. We're only going to consider verse 8. Verse 8, And he, Abraham, said, O Lord God, how may I know that I may possess it? And that would be the land of Israel. God at once gave Abraham his oath in confirmation of the promise. By a peculiar method, God bound himself to Abraham by what is termed the covenant of blood. A full description of it is given in the lesson. A heifer of 3 years, a she-goat of 3 years, a ram of 3 years, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon were sacrificed. And the Lord sacrificed animals and was thus swearing by a covenant or sacrifice of life blood to the promise he had given. The Lord was represented by the lamp of fire. Continue now in chapter 22, verses 15 to 18. And this is a continuation now to prove that the Abraham promise is a blood covenant. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Now we understand that it is not necessary for God to do anything by an oath, because we realize that God, all he has to do is order any of his powerful angels to do what he wishes, and it would be done. The Lord is swearing by an oath for our benefit. Abraham's promise is a blood covenant. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 20, we see the promise repeated, notably in verse 13. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Abraham and the ancient worthies. You will notice on our chart that during the patriarchal age, we have a pyramid, which would be C, and you'll notice it's on the plane of human perfection. Because Abraham believed God, it was reckoned to him for righteousness. So this pyramid would represent Abraham and all of the ancient worthies from the beginning of creation of man all the way to John the Baptist, all the way into the harvest of the Jewish age. So the ancient worthies were they're selected from three different ages. Establishing the churches in Galatia. This is the first missionary trip that took place from 45 to 47 A.D. Again, these dates are just as close as I could come up with, so it does not necessarily mean that this is cast in stone. Paul and Barnabas started out from Antioch. They went to Seleucia. From Seleucia, they traveled through the island of Cyprus, and then they stopped at a city, Attalia, and Perga. They went to Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and then they reversed the trip. It went all the way back, and they did not go through the island of Cyprus, but they went right through the sea back to Seleucia. So this would be the idea of establishing the churches in what we would call the present country of Turkey. The birth of ecclesias. In Acts 14, verse 23, we read, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they have believed." So the results of the first missionary trip will be as follows. First, the length of the time for the first missionary trip was 2 years. The approximate mileage was 650 miles per year. Again, this is plus or minus. I just tried to scale the mileage so we have an idea of how far they traveled. And a great multitude believed, both of Jews and Greeks. And this is recorded for us in Acts chapter 14, verse 1. "And they preached the gospel to that city and had many disciples," Acts 14:21. And the possible converts would be Timothy, the mother Eunice, and the grandmother Lois. So we have the birth of six new ecclesias that would comprise the area of Galatia. The Jerusalem Conference was held in 50 A.D., and the key issue was circumcision. But it's very interesting to note that they solved a very wonderful problem for us, that we would understand God's will for approximately 3,000 years. So at the conference, we start out with Acts 15, verse 6. "And the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter." I don't have it on the screen, but there were many elders that were there also. And Acts 15:7-11, Peter relates how God had accepted the Gentiles. So the report of the first missionary trip is recorded for us in Acts chapter 15, verse 12. "And all the multitude kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles." God's will was determined at the Jerusalem Conference. So three points were very important for us at the present time. We're not trying to minimize circumcision, but these are very helpful for us now to determine the Lord's will. In Acts 15, verse 14, we are told that God is selecting from the Gentiles a people for his name. In Acts 15, verse 16, "Rebuild the tabernacle of David," and that would be the nation of Israel. And in Acts 15, verse 17, "the rest of mankind may seek the Lord." So these are three important scriptures that would feature a time period. So when you look at this chart, you'll notice that the Christian church started in A.D. 33, and that would be under the grace period. So the Christian church started in 33, it would be under the grace covenant, and this would represent the gospel age, and we just rounded it out that it would be approximately 2,000 years. Then the new covenant would be involved with Israel and mankind during the millennial age, and this would be 1,000 years, and then we have the ages to come. So from the Jerusalem Conference, we are able to determine God's will for 3,000 years. So the Christian mystery is revealed. And to this day, the nominal systems don't understand this particular point. So in review now, we have the gospel age, where God is selecting a people for his name, and in the millennial age, Israel and the world of mankind will be restored. So we are aware of God's will for approximately 3,000 years. Why Paul wrote the letter. Judaizers claimed that Paul was not an apostle. Judaizers claimed Christians should be circumcised. And in Galatians chapter 4, verse 17, we read, Judaizers wanted the Galatians to follow them. And in Acts chapter 6, verses 12 to 13, the Judaizers did not want to suffer persecution for Christ. And in Acts chapter 1, and verse 1 and 12, to prove that he, Paul, was an apostle. Continuing why Paul wrote the letter. In Habakkuk 2:4, we have a very important scripture from the Old Testament, which teaches justification by faith. And that would be the grace of God. The righteous man shall live by faith. And Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, joint heirs with Christ in the Abrahamic promise. And our next point would be explains the law and the grace covenants. And in Galatians, we have one of the key scriptures of Galatians, the Christian declaration of freedom in Christ. And our next point would be explaining the deeds of the flesh versus the fruits of the Spirit. This is a contrast now of the flesh and the Spirit. Under Hagar, she was a slave. She was earthly. It represented the law covenant. And Ishmael was her son, and that would represent an earthly son. Under Sarah, she was a free woman, and that would represent the spiritual part, and would also represent that we are under the grace covenant. And Isaac was a son of promise. So in review now, we have the law, grace, and the new covenant. We have the Jewish age, which would be slavery to sin, earthly Hagar. That would represent this column here. Then for the gospel age, we have freedom from sin, and that would be the spiritual part, which would represent Sarah. And for the millennial age, it would be restoration to perfect human life, and that would represent the earthly part, and that would be Keturah. So the millennial age is not covered in Galatians, but we know from extension that Keturah would represent the millennial age. And in the ages to come, you'll have earthly sons of God who will be perfect, perfect sons of God. On our left column, you'll notice Israel, that it would be earthly Jerusalem. Hagar, it was bondage to the law. And three, it would be barren. And it had a lot to do with legalism. And point number four would be the typical law covenant. And that was a yearly blessing that we understand from Leviticus 16, that the nation of Israel would be blessed for 1 year. Their sins would be canceled out for the entire year. And that would be a picture of the gospel age. And then we have the church. The point one would be Sarah represents the heavenly Jerusalem. Two, we'd have freedom in Christ. Three, we'd have fruits of the Spirit. And four, we would be joint heirs of the Abrahamic promise. And that would be that we would help fulfill the millennial age blessing. When you are a joint heir, just like you have a bank account, you are entitled to the money or whatever legal thing is being considered. So the church class will not be the mediator, but they'll be part of the mediator. They'll be part of the prophet, priest, and king. Freedom. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And this is a key scripture that is taken from Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Continuing our consideration of Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm, and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So we realize that when Jesus died, he released the believers of the Jewish nation from the law covenant. But he also freed us from the Adamic curse. Now, we're going to consider different possibilities of a yoke of slavery. So the possible causes would be, one, your mate. It's very possible that we could pay undue attention or too much attention to our mate and not put our mate in a proper perspective that our Heavenly Father will come first and our mates would come second. Our next point would be job promotions. It's wonderful to be promoted, but sometimes it takes too much of our time, and we don't want to be a slave to our job. So job promotions can be a blessing, but they could also consume us. Point number three would be earthly ambition. Even though we would be new creatures in Christ Jesus, we still live in the flesh, and it's very possible that our earthly ambitions could conflict with the interests of the new creature. And our point four would be accumulation of excess money. Now, you notice I put in excess money. We all need money to pay our bills and to live. But the point would be that if we're trying to accumulate excess money, this could consume our life instead of being a sacrifice to the Lord. And also, any type of recreational activities. It's wonderful to have recreational activities. We're not minimizing it. But everything has to be in its proper place. And our last point would be any activities of the flesh that divide the spirit. So these are possible areas where we could, again, enter into a yoke of slavery. Galatians 5 is the scripture of freedom. And the key thoughts would be in Galatians 5:13, it's not meant for opportunities of the flesh. It's not a springboard for the flesh. And in James 1:17, we are free from the ceremonial law, but the moral law stays the same. God's rules of conduct do not change from age to age. And in Ephesians 4:13, we are free to grow into full maturity and stature in Christ. And in John 15:8, we are to glorify God by bearing much fruit. Continue key thoughts on Galatians 5:1 with the emphasis on freedom. In John chapter 15:10, we are told, keep my commandments and abide in my love. And in Romans 15:3, for even Christ did not please himself, but he fulfilled God's will. And in Hebrews chapter 10:24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. We are called to freedom in Christ, not to serve self anymore, but to serve God first and then to serve others. In Galatians chapter 3:26-29, we have beautiful scriptures for the new creature. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Now the Greek represents all the Gentiles. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. The Spirit enables us to fulfill the law of love. In Galatians chapter 5:13-15, we read, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. The Spirit enables us to overcome the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21, we read, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Continuing in verses 19 to 21, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, and factions, envies, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The Spirit enables us to produce fruit. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 26, we read, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not be boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. The word walk is used quite a bit in the Scriptures, and this would be the practical aspects of justification. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, we read, walk in the Spirit. In Galatians 5:25, we read, let us also walk in the Spirit. Galatians 6:16, we read, many as walk according to the Christian rule. We borrowed from Ephesians to show that there's quite a few scriptures that help define the Christian walk. So from Ephesians 2, verse 10, we read that we should walk in them. And that would be a reference to good works. Ephesians 4, 1, that you walk worthy of the vocation. 4, 17, walk not as other Gentiles walk. And 5, 2, walk in love. 5, 8, in the Lord, walk as children of light. And 5:15, see that ye walk circumspectly. So we have quite a few admonitions to define the walk of the Christian. Galatians chapter 6 talks about all of the responsibilities of the new creature. In chapter 6, verse 1, we are to help an erring Christian. In verse 2, it says, bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. And verse 5, for each one shall bear his own load. Verse 7, whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. And verse 8, sow to the flesh, and that would be corruption. Sow to the Spirit, and that would be eternal life. Verse 9, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. And verse 10, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Verse 14, But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to consider a few scriptures that Martin Luther used in the Reformation time. And our first scripture is Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, the righteous man shall live by faith. And this is taken also from Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For the just live by faith. The righteous man shall live by faith. Paul's use of this quotation from Habakkuk 2, verse 4, is to stress that no one can become justified in God's sight only by faith. He can be justified by faith. He who is righteous by faith rather than works shall live. I'm going to quote some of the facts about Martin Luther, and we won't have time to cover his whole life, but just I have a couple highlights. Luther was a model for the clerical marriage of priests in the Protestant churches. Luther had six children. And the way he got his wife was, she was a nun in a nunnery, and they smuggled her out of the nunnery in, it was either a pickle barrel or a herring barrel. So they got her out of the nunnery, and then he married her and had six children. And Luther also published a short commentary on Galatians. And from 1510 to 1520, Luther lectured on Psalms, Hebrews, Romans, and Galatians. So we could see that he used Romans as a big part of the Reformation movement. On October 31st, 1517, Luther nailed 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany, and this sparked the Reformation. Galatians was used by Luther as part of his Reformation letter. Luther opposed paying indulgences for sin, and he preached justification by faith, not by works. Now, we're not going to go into the controversy because we realize that works are important, but the key issue here is justification by faith. He exposed a false church system and its teachings. He reformed the Christian life, and there was emphasis on freedom in Christ from original sin. Continuing the facts about Martin Luther, he was the first individual to be aided on a large scale with the printing press. His 95 theses covered Germany in 2 weeks and the rest of Europe in 2 months. And he translated the New Testament into German. With the help of others, he translated the entire Bible. And you'll see a picture of Luther burning the papal bull. The papal bull was a document by the Pope that was issued to all the people in Germany that they should not read any of Luther's writings or any of his works. So we have a picture of Luther burning this papal bull, and he also burned some Catholic books. Germany split in two. Now, I have on here in general, so if you tell me that there were Catholics in the northern part, the word is in general, just as a general rule. The Protestants lived in the northern half of Germany, and the Catholics lived in the southern half of Germany. The princes from the north rallied around Luther to help break the power of the Catholic Church. And you'll see the star on your screen, and this would be Wittenberg, where Luther spent quite a bit of time. So we have the location of the key city of the Reformation. Consider a few more facts about Martin Luther. The most important doctrine for Luther was justification by faith. He also emphasized the fact that salvation is a gift of God. It would not be something that we could earn. It was something that was a free gift from God. So we thank our Heavenly Father for His great love for mankind. And for the development of hymn singing in the church, Luther was a prolific hymn writer, and he wrote the famous hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." That's the hymn that we sang in opening. And I'd like to mention, prior to this point in time, in the Catholic Church, they did not have congregational singing. So Luther thought that he would rally the people together, and this would be a form of uniting the people to sing and have part in the service. So before they would sing a hymn in the churches, they had the Gregorian chants. So Luther was instrumental in instituting congregational singing. Our closing key scriptures would be Galatians 3:29. If you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And in Galatians 4:31, we read, this would be the Sarah covenant, the grace covenant. Now, we're not quoting a reprint article, but this is a scripture. It says, so then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of a free woman. So this becomes the grace covenant. It's God's grace that He is calling the church to share with His Son. And in Galatians 5:1, we read, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. This is a transition, a bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is taken from Galatians 3:8. And I think this is a key scripture. When the lights go on, it would be my wish that you would circle the scripture in your Bible, because this becomes a very important scripture. And after I read the scripture, I have an experience that I'd like to relate to you. This is Galatians 3:8. The Apostle Paul defines the gospel and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. The experience that I'd like to relate to you is, on the job, we had a foreman, and Brother Jack would know who his foreman was. His name, Mike. And he said that his grandmother would want me to write down a list of scriptures that I could, or that she could use, that's always talking about this kingdom that's going to come. So I wrote down a list of scriptures. I gave it to the foreman, Mike. He gave it to the grandmother. And the grandmother sent a note back to me saying, these are all Old Testament scriptures. She said, I want a scripture from the New Testament. Now, that was a wonderful experience for me, because I will never, ever, hopefully, not use this scripture in any and every talk that I could possibly give. Because I wrote this scripture down, I gave it back to her, and she said she was satisfied that it was a New Testament scripture. So I'd like to emphasize that this is a New Testament scripture, which is really a summary. It's a summary of all of the Old Testament scriptures. So it becomes a bridge from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And in this scripture, Paul defines the gospel. And I'm going to read it once more. It says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel, and the gospel is the good news, beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. And our closing comment is shalom, which means peace. And may the Lord bless these considerations.